How are you doing? Love that election? No? I always wonder about minority elections. Are they just opportunities for everyone to feel not happy? Sort of a compromise where nobody gets really excited. It was a crazy day nonetheless, but we survived. We made it. Life goes on. We keep going. And I think about these shoeboxes that are right here, and I realize that these are kids who don't get wrapped up in all the political side of things and wondering what's going on. These are kids who just want to get through a day. And so thank you. Look at these wonderful boxes over here. Look at this. Look at this beautiful box with stickers all over it. Someone went happy on the stickers. And you know what? I think it's almost like they used a ruler because those are equidistant apart, it appears. That excites me. Anybody who can use a ruler or do patterns like that is wonderful. And look at these ones all crayoned in and colored. You know what? Those are neat. And just so you know, like, I know it's too late because you put your boxes up here already, but you know, you're all welcome to decorate your boxes. And also that you're not too late to bring a box in. We're not going to take these out to Langley, to the depot, where they're going to collect them. We're going to box them up and put them in the container. We're not doing that until Thursday morning. We're going to ship them out. That means you'll have to Wednesday noon, when the office is closed, you'll need to bring them back. So you can still grab a box, still rush out. You can do that. And if worse comes to worse, I believe next Sunday, Langley is shutting everything down. So you could run out to Langley and drop them off yourself if you need to. So there's still opportunity. We're going to take a moment, though, and we want to pray for these boxes. And I'm going to grab a mic here and invite someone to come on up and join us. Marg is going to come, and Marg's no stranger to the work around the world of what's going on, and no stranger to the impact that these boxes can make on a kid's lives. And so, Marg, would you lead us in prayer for the kids that are going to hold these one day very soon?
Mm-hmm. Lord, God, Father,
thank you.
I thank you that you are our Father. You're the Father of children, orphans, widows. You're mm-hmm. our Heavenly Father, each one of us. And you've blessed us, and we say thank you. And we've been able to fill these boxes. We do it with love. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the recipients, boys and girls, various ages. But, Lord, that they would know that they are loved and cared for. And these would just be symbolic of your love for them. Thank you for the workers that are coordinating this program. For the ones that are transporting it, we just pray safety and blessing in this whole process. Thank you for Villages of Hope, the Bersaglias, and the team there. And we say thank you to you that we can give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Marg. If you were not able to get a box, but you wanted to be able to put something together, you can also contribute financially. So if you use the debit machines or grab one of our envelopes, just write Boxes of Love, or B-O-L, on there, and just put a few dollars in there, and we'll put that towards the process. Whatever goes beyond the shipping costs for these would go towards other items. We fill a 40-foot container. I say we, CLA and Langley, together with other churches partnering, fill a 40-foot container with clothes, with all kinds of elements in there that are going to go out to Zambia to bless these two orphanages. And so thank you for your help in that. Today we're going to continue on with our series on Jesus encounters. Jesus encounters. And we're looking at various ways in which Jesus interacted with people, various ways that he approached people and ran into situations. And as we see how he dealt with them, we gain insight on how we can deal with situations as we live on mission for God. Right, think about it. Jesus came to earth, lived on mission for God. He walked around doing God's business and encountered all kinds of people. You and I follow in his footsteps, and we go about our lives living on mission for God, trying to make a difference in the lives of other people. And so it's going to put us into confrontation with various situations. Today, I want to talk about one called Jesus Encounters the Mystified. Jesus encounters the mystified. I'm not sure if we have the right slides. I'm going to just double check that it's Jesus encounters the mystified. And just to help you, Elise, the folder on the desktop has all the slides in it if you need to re-enter them. Okay, and I'm sure someone can give you a hand there. Jesus encounters the mystified. And it's a story about a certain man named Nicodemus who comes to Jesus. And he's mystified. He's wondering what's going on. Now, I was mystified this week myself. So I think I feel a little bit what it's like because my son, Hayden, says to me, "Dad, you know Kanye?" I said, "Yeah." You know, I'm like, "Yeah." "You know his songs?" You know, and I said, "Not really. I'm not up on music well enough to be able to start singing a Kanye song. But, you know, but I know who he is, Kanye West, married to the Kim Kardashian. Is that right, Kim Kardashian? Yeah, so he's all in the spotlight in the social circles. He's big news all around the world. And he's a rapper. He's a singer. He's quite eclectic. So I know, I'm just, pardon me for one sec. I'm going to help Elise just. The songs all got reverse ordered. So start on the other end on the slides and work your way backwards. It was all set differently and it looks like something happened and everything got thrown out. So we're resetting all that. So pardon us for this little administrative talk. You got the right slides. It's just start on the other end and work your way backwards. Would do it well, okay? We'll give her a moment to work on that. So Kanye. So Hayden says to me, "Dad, listen, have you heard his latest album? Have you heard his latest album? Just came out this week." Okay. His latest album comes out, and Hayden says, "Well, check this one out. The album's called Jesus is King." I'm like, "What?" "Yeah, here's his song titles, Dad. Jesus is King. His songs include Every Hour. It's a gospel compilation with his special gospel choir. Selah. Follow God, Closed on Sunday, On God, Everything We Need, Water, God Is, Hands On, Use This Gospel," and he closes it all off with the song, "Jesus is Lord." I'm like, okay, so I gotta dig into this. What is going on when Kanye puts out an album as blatant as that? I mean, I'm used to it. I remember the day when MC Hammer got saved and came out with the great gospel song, "Do Not Pass Me By." Still one of my all-time favorite performances of any ever musical presentation. "Do Not Pass Me By" by MC Hammer. If you haven't seen that, you should YouTube that one. It was brilliant. But, you know, I go, what's going on? Kanye. So I have to dig around, right? I have to find out. So I'm Googling, and I find out that the guy's started, he started a church? I don't know. It's got this thing called Sunday Mornings. And I look back, and sure enough, back in March or something like that, he started a project, and it was somewhat secretive, but he started doing gathering musicians, doing a choir, and putting on a show for just recorded, no major audience or anything, just a few selected guests, including like the Jenners and the Kardashians, and then eventually others, all kinds of famous who's who's list of people that he invited, and they would do these gospel hours, like music. It's almost like a Gaither gospel hour, but it's Kanye. And this is going, and then he releases them, and people would watch them and stuff. And then he would book in different places. He would show up Adidas headquarters, where he filmed the whole one at Adidas headquarters and did one live at Easter in a community somewhere. He's done a bunch of these things, and it's all a question of what in the world is going on? What's happening, right? If I had the ability, if Kanye came to Vancouver, I would want to go and knock on his hotel room door and say, "Kanye, got a minute? You got to help me understand what's going on," right? Now, here's the problem. Kanye's not going to let me come in and knock on his hotel room and say, "Got 10 minutes," right? Who am I? But, you know, there is another class of people who have the ability to do that, right? The kind of people that can just pick up the phone and say, "Hey, yeah, you know, I remember when my niece Missy, who's in the famous business, she was dating this famous person and an athlete, and the guy's like, "Oh, your dad really likes hockey, eh? He's a big Gretzky fan. Oh, Wayne Gretzky, you know, get him on the phone." And I'm like, "Yeah, can you get me this? Have you got an extra, like, signed autographed authentic captain's jersey you wore? Yeah, oh, sweet. Oh, hey, I'll trade you for a few things. Yeah, good, done. Here, got a present for you. I'm like, what? Who phones up Wayne Gretzky? He goes, hey, yeah, dude, yeah, want to give you? Yeah, sure, no problem. You got to be in a certain social circle to be able to do that kind of thing. So we don't have the ability to just sort of walk in, knock on the door, and ask questions. But this story reminds me a little bit of what's happened here in the story that we find in the Gospel of John chapter 3. Except in this case, the person asking the questions was one of those elite. He was one of those upper class, one of the top echelon of his society. He was a member of the ruling class. He was a Pharisee. And he did have that kind of persona that if he said, hey, to his secretary, book me an appointment with Jesus. I want to talk to him. Boom, it would happen. It would happen. They would make it happen. And so he decides, I got to go check this out. I got to go talk to Jesus myself because something's going on and I need to know what's happening. And so this is the story of how it goes. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, you can follow along. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you do if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. I mean, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, how can this be? Jesus looks at him and says, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. And thus ends the first part of the story of Nicodemus in the Bible. So in this story, in a nutshell, I was looking through it, I realized that we come to this issue of Nicodemus being mystified and trying to understand what is going on. And what Jesus, in summary, says is, unless you cannot understand spiritual truths, unless you've been made spiritually alive. Okay? And that's the thought I want to leave with you. I want you to put this in your heart. You cannot understand spiritual truths unless you've been made spiritually alive. You can go to that next slide there. And you can, is there another one that's got a blue screen? That one right there. If you want to note that, this is just hang on to that as we walk through this series, through this sermon, because in essence, what is Jesus saying? All the stuff he's talking about here can be boiled down to this recognition with people who are confused, or mystified, they don't understand, is the statement, you cannot understand. People cannot grasp spiritual truths unless they've been made spiritually alive. But here's the problem. We have these people, they come to us, we talk to them, and we encounter them just like Jesus did, and they're confused and they have questions. And so we want to be able to talk to them, we want to be able to say something to them and help them, but yet we're confronted with this reality. What can we do? So I think there is something we can keep in mind as we do this. Now, the first thing I want to note is the mystification starts with an experience. Mystification starts with an experience. The whole process, the whole thing starts with an experience. If you look at the first words of Nicodemus, they are, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. What provokes the confusion? What starts Nicodemus down this road? It is that he experiences something, or something has happened, an experience has happened, and he is trying to figure it out. What is it that he saw? He saw Jesus or doing miracles. There's Jesus going about in the countryside. This is near the beginning of John's story, and John doesn't necessarily, you know, go chronologically and build up all the miracles and then give the explanation. He kind of starts right into the whole teaching of Jesus. But if you look at a few verses before, it says, now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. So John just starts by just indicating, you know who I'm talking about, Jesus. He did lots of amazing, miraculous things. And that's just a given. So now we get the story of Nicodemus, who's going, I see these miracles. I hear what's going on. I'm trying to figure it out. That's what happens. That's what happens when a guy like Kanye decides to put out an album like that. What happens? Everybody starts talking. They want to know, and we start buzzing about it. What's going on? That's what's happening in Jesus' day. Miracles are happening. He's speaking with authority. He casts out people from the temple. All these stuff is happening, and people are starting to follow him, and they like him. And so a guy like Nicodemus is very definitely with his other compatriots from the ruling council are going, what is going on? And the others are debating, and the others are trying to figure it out, and they're making statements, and Nicodemus is making statements. But what he comes to is he comes to the fact that he says, I'm going to go and ask the question. I want to know what's happening. It may be that this question catches you bored. Maybe that this sermon today, you go, I don't get the relevancy of it. You may say that no one in my circle is mystified. You may say that no one ever seems to have questions about spiritual things. Where would I encounter such people like Nicodemus? Well, that's a great question, because it may challenge us to ask the question, do people see God at work around us? That's really, when it comes down to it, the process starts with, is God at work? Is he at work in my life? Is he at work somewhere around here? Is something happening that's causing people to get confused or frustrated or wondering or mystified? What is going on in our lives? The importance cannot be underestimated of our testimony. Our testimony. That's really where it all starts. It starts with us living our lives such that we reflect the miracles of God, that we reflect the supernatural, that we reflect the kingdom of God. And it's that reflection that causes people to get mystified, to wonder what's with you. It could be something as simple as the day in my store where I was working, where I knocked over a big pile of stuff and it all broke and spilled, and I went, oh well, and I started picking up. My boss said, come on, out with it. And I said, what? And he goes, let it out. I said, what? A swear word. I said, why? Because you gotta want to swear. And I said, no, I don't actually. You know, something as simple as that can mystify somebody. I don't get it. I would have sworn. I would have cursed. I would have done something. Well, it wasn't within me. Now, that's simple. That's small. But there are other aspects in our lives that can cause people to get an insight into the kingdom of God. And they're not always just about miracles. Even though we see those miracles. I mean, look in Jesus' day. He took a blind man and he opened his eyes. And people said, aren't you the guy that used to be blind all the time? Wasn't that a birth issue? Yeah. How is it you can see? I don't know. Jesus touched me. Well, how, what? You know, all the questions were sparked. What about the woman caught in adultery? I mean, we think about her, but imagine the testimony as she goes back and begins to build her life in keeping with what Jesus said to her, go now and sin no more. And so she goes and she changes her life. And people go, what? I don't get what's going on. What's different about you? You used to sleep around all the time. You used to having an affair. You were just like, I don't know. Now you seem to be on fire and you're alive and you're happy and you love your family and your kids and you're not depressed. Like something's different. Yes, something's different. Our testimony is not just about the miracles, not just about all the things that happen. I think it's about our transformation. It's about what's being changed and the process that we've been going through. I was thinking about that because how many times in our world do people say, where are the miracles we used to see? Where's the deliverance we used to see? Where is the people being set free and the blind seeing and that? And it's frustrating because we think, you know, if only we could see those miracles, people would start wondering and asking and they'd get saved and they'd say, yeah. And honestly, it does still happen. All around the world, miracles still happen. But I asked myself, as I thought about this text, and as I was thinking about this issue, what is the real testimony that gets people thinking? It's not a miracle. In our context, it's transformation. Because people are living their lives wondering, how? How do I make my life better? How do I stop being like this? And how do I turn my life around? How do I stop being an addict? How do I stop being so controlling? How do I stop being so angry? How do I stop being so unforgiving? How do I stop that? I don't like myself. I'm not happy. And they want to know. And then they meet a Christian, and that Christian is transforming. Be like my friend's dad who got saved. He was in a small town in BC, and basically you could call him an ornery old SOB. That's exactly how you could describe this guy. I mean, everybody in town knew that he would cuss your head off at a moment's notice. He'd tell you to get lost. He'd tell you to whatever. I mean, he was just that kind of a guy. But Jesus got a hold of his life. He got saved and was instantly transformed. And he became like this. He was 6'4", I think. He was huge. He's a big guy. He became a teddy bear. Everybody couldn't believe how loving and caring and gentle he was. I mean, that, my friends, is transformation. And that gets people wondering, how? What is going on there? Our testimony is the testimony, is the story about how a surrendered life to Christ is being transformed and being changed day by day into the image of Christ. That's what we're presenting to people. That's what our testimony is. A testimony that sparks mystification in people. It's the beginning point of this story. The second thing, a note in the story, is that mystification comes from irreconcilable differences. Okay? It comes from irreconcilable differences. Nicodemus seeks out Jesus. He's going crazy because what's he doing? He's trying to reconcile what he has been taught, what he has been given to be true, what he's understood to be the right way. And then Jesus comes along, and there's a lot about Jesus that doesn't seem to be right, doesn't seem to be correct. You know, and you're trying to reconcile that to what you know, and it can become very frustrating. Now, how many of you are old enough to remember reconciling your checkbook? Okay, some of you remember that. Now, for you kids, this is kind of cute. You'll like this. This is what we used to do. We had a checkbook, and every time we wrote a check, we'd write down what, in our little book, we'd write down what the amount was, and then we would hand it off. And then at the end of the month, the bank would mail us a statement, and the statement would be a list of all the checks and deposits that we made. And then on our checkbook, there was a little thing where you could go and you could write down all the checks that didn't appear on that statement because they hadn't been cashed yet. You know, that one that you gave to your aunt or you gave to you somebody and they never got around to cashing it, and you're wondering, well, how come it's not been cashed yet? And then you take the deposits and you'd have to compare. Basically, you ought to take what I thought my account said and what the bank said. And it used to be quite funny because when you line them up, they're supposed to add up to zero, right? They're supposed to balance each other off. But they invariably wouldn't. And I can remember times when you'd sit there racking your brain going, why won't this thing reconcile? And maybe you entered something twice or maybe you missed something. And you'd go back through the list and you'd check them all off again. And you look through and then you go back to the statement and you do the whole process again. And then when you got really frustrated, you hand it off to your spouse and say, you deal with it because I don't know what's going on, you know. And it was a real frustrating experience. It's the frustration of reconciliation, trying to make your account jive with the bank's account. And what's funny is that typically we say the bank's always right, even though they're not, right? But typically you'd say, well, the bank should be a right account. It's probably me that's messed up. Most of the time it was. We forgot to write down a check or we forgot to write something down. But, you know, it's not always that way. I mean, I did that check reconciliation once in Montreal, and there was like my paycheck deposited, and then I look at the bank statement and it's deposited twice. I said, well, so I had, like, back in those days, I think I made $900 or something like that in my paycheck, and I got $900 twice. I got $1,800 instead of $900. I had $900 more than I thought, and I was trying to reconcile it. And I think the bank gave me $900 too much. So I went to the bank, and I said to them, you gave me too much money. No, we didn't. I said, yes, you did. It's in my bank. Well, no, we didn't. We don't make errors like that. I said, well, I don't know. I have $900 extra. They said, no, it must be an error on your part. I said, I don't think so. I have $900 extra. No, well, it's not an error on our part. I said, okay. So I thought, I'll just go and spend it, right? I knew better. I knew better. I kept the 900, and sure enough, about 2 weeks later, the bank, zip, pulled the money out. And I look and I go, oh, the bank found the error and took my money out. So I thought, they do make mistakes. They do, you know, that was the process of what we would do. It's called reconciliation, bringing two things so that they balance out. And this is what people are going through when we talk to them about spiritual things. When people are experiencing, when they see what's going on, they try to reconcile it to what they thought, to what they imagined. So when I go to people and then I meet people and I'm hanging out talking to them and then they say, oh, this is my pastor. People go, what? You're a priest? No, he's my pastor. Okay, right away I can tell they're reconciling what they thought a pastor's supposed to be to who I am. Right? And they're like, they can't quite get it. And that, and they're doing that in your life. You say, I'm a Christian. You're a what? I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you're a regular guy. You're a decent person. You're okay. I like you. You can't be a Christian. No, I am. I'm a Christian. You don't go like church or anything, do you? I go to church every Sunday. What? You know, like people struggle because they go, that doesn't make sense to me because my understanding is this is what it's supposed to be. You should be a jerk. You should be antagonistic. You should be a judgmental person. You should be a hater. You should be this, whatever it is, but it's irrelevant. You should be irrelevant. But yet you turn around and you live your life and you talk to them and they say, you're relevant. You're authentic. You're genuine. You're different. You're happy. There's joy in your life. I don't get it. What's going on? People need to see that, and they need to figure out how to reconcile those two together. Nicodemus had a choice. He, like his friends that he was arguing about Jesus with, he could have just said, leave it alone, Nicodemus. It'll go away. Or they could have said, Nicodemus, don't worry. We're going to kill this guy and end the whole matter because he's just a problem. Or Nicodemus said, or I could go talk to him. And this is the beautiful part is when people, when you're talking about your faith with others, is when you can talk about your faith and people will come to you and say, I'd love to talk to you about it. And you can have this open conversation about faith and about what is happening. This is what we are looking for. And this story goes, Jesus doesn't even wait for a question or anything. Now, John could be compressing the story for the sake of brevity. Like he could be just compressing it. Who knows what really happened in the expanded version of this. It could have been, oh, hi, Jesus. Yeah, I'm Nicodemus. Yeah, oh, that's nice. So how you doing? Good. I'm good. I hear you were in Nazareth. Yeah, did you ever meet, you know, Rabbi Yakovich? Yeah, oh, I think I met him. Oh, yeah, Yakovich was my father's friend in college. They, you know, on their, you know, they're chit-chatting, they're talking, you know, maybe throwing a few, you know, I don't know what really happened in the whole story. We just know what's important. We just know that John said, this is what you need to know, is that Jesus looked at John and said, and immediately knew, you're mystified, let me help you out. You need to be born again. So he just tells him that. And Nicodemus goes to him and says, help me reconcile this. Help me to see this. And Nicodemus continues to be mystified. You're not helpful, Jesus. I'm trying to get you to explain this to me, and you tell me I need to be born again? You're making it worse. How does one crawl back up inside his mother and be born out again? That's ridiculous. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand. There's flesh and there's spirit, and they're two different entities. There's the flesh, which is the natural world and the natural order. And you're thinking about the natural order, but the things that you have experienced, the things that you have seen, are the things of the kingdom of God. They're the things of the spirit. And they are not of this natural world order. They're of the spirit. And how am I supposed to tell you about something that is invisible? It's like the wind, Nicodemus. You don't see the wind. You have no idea where it is. You can only see the impact of the wind. You can only see the trees start to move, and you realize, what is that? It must be the wind. But all you really see is a tree moving. And he says, you're seeing the impact of the kingdom of God, the miracles. You're seeing transformation. You're seeing the impact of God's invisible kingdom affecting this natural world. And you want me to try to explain to you about this invisible kingdom. Here's the deal. Just enter it, and you'll see. That's what he's calling them to. So the mystery of irreconcilable difference basically brings us back to that statement I said from the beginning. People, in order to see spiritual truths, must first be made spiritually alive. If you cannot see the spiritual world, you haven't entered it, you can't see it, you don't have eyes that see things spiritually, then you need to enter that spiritual world first. Then you can begin to describe it. It's a difficult concept. I heard one person explain it this way once. He was saying that if you were trying to explain to a two-dimensional being what a third dimension was, right? So imagine a flat world that only has two dimensions, width and length, and no height. So, and imagine there's, I don't know, three cylinders, or let's say three fingers against the plane of this flat world. The people living two-dimensionally could see that there is a line. To them, it would only appear as a line. And if they had the ability to walk around, they might be able to say this line appears to be a circle. Rightfully so. But then you explain to them there's actually one hand. What's a hand? Well, that's the three fingers you're seeing that all belong to one hand. Well, that's impossible. This circle is here, that circle is there, and that circle is there. No, but they are actually one. You're trying to explain to them a third dimension. Well, how do we explain to them height? You can't. So in other words, the idea of a spiritual kingdom is a dimension, and that's even terrible words itself, is a dimension that we don't have or we can't see, and we are not a part of, we're not aware, we're not alive to it, so we can't see it. So how do you explain it? And what Jesus is saying is you can't explain spiritual things to people who don't see spiritually. And so what's the solution? That's that last point. Is that mystification? Mystification ends with an experience, not an explanation. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. And Jesus tells him, You're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand it. Listen, I'm telling you what I know. I've shown you what I can show you, but you don't get it. You need to believe me in order to see it. But you don't want to believe me. You somehow think you're going to need to understand it first, and you're unwilling to trust me. Therefore, you're never going to get this. Because the only way to get it is to come to me, believe in me, trust in me, and then God will make it known to you. He'll welcome you into his kingdom, and you will see it. And you will begin to understand it. So that's the invitation. And Jesus even says about Moses, one day lifted up a stick, and on the stick was a serpent, and he told people, look to the serpent, and they were healed. It's an Old Testament story. And Jesus says, it's kind of like that. One day I'm going to be lifted up, and all men are going to look to me, and I will draw all men to me. And if they put belief in me, they will be saved. So this whole spiritual thing will be opened up to them, but they must first look to me and believe. And so the end point is not to have a satisfactory explanation, but it's to have faith to trust God and believe in him. Jesus talked about the Old Testament law. Jesus talked about the way of Moses. He talked about he was a very smart person, and he handled himself well. But he didn't actually explain the kingdom of God as much as he simply called people to it. He called people to enter it. I'm an intellectual. I'm a thinker. I have real problems taking things at face value. That's me. Almost to the point I could be at times a cynic, and I have to guard against that quite often. I have to figure something out. If I can't figure it out, it drives me insane. So I'm always looking to figure everything out. So this whole question of faith challenges me to my core, because I'm always trying to figure out how something works, why something works. And so it's an extreme challenge to me. And I believe there are many people that have similar ideas, as they desperately feel like they need to figure it out before they can accept it. And I'm in great admiration of many of you who simply act. You take it at face value and you do it. That astounds me. That just boggles my mind. You know, that you someone asked me to do something, I have to figure it out. Why? What's the purpose of it? How does it fit into the context? What's the end result of it going to be? How are we going to measure the success? I mean, I got a million questions. You know, whereas my wife just gets up and says, oh, okay, I'll do that. And off she goes. And I'm like, how do you just do that? How do you just get up and do it? You just do it. Oh, like honestly, that boggles my mind. And yet, I'm always boggled as well by amazing people who look at somebody who says, I don't understand this Jesus and all this stuff. And they say to them, you want to ask Jesus into your heart? I go, what do you mean ask Jesus to heart? They haven't even figured anything out yet. You should explain it to them first. You should help them understand. You should let them go to church for four times. You know, you should do this and you should do that. Then you ask them to come to faith in Jesus. And people just go, no, I just said, do you want to ask Jesus in your heart? And I'm amazed at how many people go, yeah, sure. What? But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to us, I know you got a lot of questions, but you need to just accept me. You need to ask me into your heart. You need to come to faith in Christ. And it's not like Jesus is saying you won't understand it. He's saying that this is the first step. And that's the first step of the journey of understanding what's going on, is to ask Jesus into your heart. The Holy Spirit is in the business of lifting up Jesus. Sometimes I get confused thinking that somehow I have to convince people to become a Christian. I have to convict people of why they need it. I got to remember regularly, that's not my job. The Bible says, Jesus said, I will be lifted up. The Holy Spirit is lifting up Jesus in our world. And people are experiencing something here. And they're wondering how to deal with this. And our responsibility is not to always give them all the explanations, but to just invite them. Invite them. Would you like to follow Christ? Would you like to accept him in your heart? Peter says, be prepared to give an explanation for the hope that lies within you. Be prepared. Now, for me, I tend to take that as apologetics. You need to be able to explain why creation is better than evolution. That's not what this is saying, even though that could be a potential application. The real statement is just, can you explain to somebody what Jesus has done in your life? Can you explain that? That's what you need to be. You need to be prepared to explain that. Can you relate to somebody what it takes to accept Christ in their life? Can you show them the steps you took and help them take the same steps? Peter says you should be prepared. You should be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Jesus has changed my life. He can change yours too. Let me tell you how you can accept him. That's what we are learning to do. People need to be made spiritually alive before they can gain spiritual understanding. So as the team comes back up, the worship team, I'm going to close with just these couple of little questions for you to reflect on, okay? And the first question I should give before I even get to these two is, if you're one of these Nicodemus kind of persons who's been reconciling and struggling to figure out how these spiritual things work, can I invite you today to just ask Jesus into your heart? Can I invite you to just just say, would you like to just let Jesus enlighten you? Would you like to just say, God, would you come into my life? I want to follow you. My heart's stirred and there's stuff here I don't understand, but God, I want to accept you. That's your first step you need to take. But to the many believers that are here, your followers of Christ already, here's two questions. Number one, how is your testimony? How is your testimony? Is the transformation of Christ evident in your life? The Bible says that we should live such good lives before men that they will see our good works and they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. Your good works are not in order to get you saved. The good works are in order for you to bear testimony of the glory of Jesus. And so are you living that life? Is that testimony there that can encourage other people? And that's worthy of you reflecting on that. It's worthy of you taking time to say, where? Is it in my relationship with my spouse? Is it with the way I treat my kids? Is it the way I approach my job? Am I asking Christ to transform me so that it's evident and that I can be that living witness for him that would cause a Nicodemus in my life to go, what's going on? And the second is, how would you invite someone to faith in Christ? Jesus said, hey, you must be born again. And we use that term here for the 70s, 60s, 70s, and into the 80s. We talked a lot about born again movement. You got to be born again, right? And then we switched it over and we said, you must become a fully devoted follower of Christ. And we used that for quite a while. And I saw a church, I think it was House Fires Church, and they used the word helping humans become fully alive to God. And I thought to myself, oh, that's an interesting way, but how is it that you would verbalize to somebody what it means to come to faith in Christ? How would you express to somebody, you need to be born again, you need to begin following Christ, you need to become alive to him because there's part of you that's dead and you don't get it, and that's the part that hurts, but if you allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life, he will make it alive again, and suddenly God will become a vibrant new element, a new part of your whole being. I don't know, how would you explain it? Can you explain it? I think you need to reflect on, yeah, do I know how to do that? My prayer is that you're going to meet some Nicodemuses. My prayer is that you're going to run into some of them. And I believe you can be ready, just like Christ was, if you reflect on these things and be ready for them. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, as we close in this song, as we reflect just briefly on this, I pray that you would open our eyes and give us that ability to evaluate our testimony. Give us that ability, Lord, to be clear in our presentation. Help us to be clear on what we're trying to explain and furthermore, what we're trying, the invitation we need to make. You can help us in this. And so we look to you for that in Jesus' name.